Hey, good morning. You'll notice that there's quite a bit of space. Spring break, let's just call it what it is, okay? So spring break is happening, and so there you have it. Want to welcome you this morning. We have a new attender sitting next to, I am Brian. How embarrassing. Named Giovanni. He's a cute kid. He'll take autographs and do that later. We have Miriam over here, so they're going to become buddies really soon, which is way cool. So welcome, Giovanni. It's great having you here. All right, so it's way cool. All right, so hey, a couple things just so you know. First is this. You can read the announcements. They're in your bulletin. I'm not going to go over very many of them at all, except know this. We're looking for volunteers for Winfields. If you're interested and helping out at Winfields, that would be great. And today is Winfield's 7th birthday, so it's been 7 years since it opened. Okay, and so if you're interested in helping out, that would be great. The other thing is this, we're praying for Syria this month, all right? You'll see the flyer in your bulletin about Syria. A lot going on in Syria. A lot's been going on in Syria for a long time. And so be praying for them this month. There's information on the back about how you can be praying. That would be a great thing. And last is this. This little card means a lot. If you have a prayer concern or whatever, please, please, please fill that out. Let us know how we can be praying for you. We see God do great things in so many fantastic ways. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go from there. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being bigger than we are. And we pray now as we enter into this time that your Holy Spirit would open us up to what it is that you have for us. We love you, and we thank you for being so very good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please stand up, greet one another, and we will look forward to what God's going to do this morning. Thanks.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's come on in. Let's worship together, shall we? Together, I will worship. We will worship you, Lord. We will worship you. Good. Sorry, I had my ear in. I can't hear you too well, so you're going to have to speak up. Sing louder this time. About our hope in Him today. No matter what we're going through, we can hope. He is our rock.
And nothing could change. If all the plans I make go wrong, Your love stays the same. Your light will guide me through it all. I'm hanging on.
Quick question for you. How many of you have a cell phone? Just raise your hands. All right. That's what I thought. All right. So everybody has a cell phone. Here's something that happens with cell phones. Sometimes they get misplaced, right? Sometimes they get misplaced. Some of you right now are frantically looking for your cell phone, and you realize it's been misplaced. A few weeks ago, I was running late for a meeting, which isn't exactly a shocker. Left my house, and I go into the garage, and I sit in our van, and I'm ready to go, and then all of a sudden it hit me, I don't have my cell phone. Go back into the house as I open the door. Don's question was this: what did you forget this time? Sort of a normal statement or normal question for her to ask, and I didn't say anything. I sort of grunted a little bit. I was upset. She could tell I was upset. Started looking. I went to the desk where I believed my cell phone was supposed to be. Wasn't there. And then I said to Don, I said, please call my cell phone now. And she did. Well, here's the problem with that. I never have the volume on my phone. It just vibrates. So unless you're within 3 feet of it, you can call my cell phone and you'll hear the Rocky theme song over and over and over again. Didn't know where it was. At this point, I am now going into a little bit of a panic. So I begin searching high and low for my cell phone. Went back to the bathroom, wasn't there. For some strange reason, I looked on my pillow on my bed. I have no idea. I just felt led to do that. It was not there. At this point, I'm then realizing I need to call the person to tell them that I'm going to be late for our meeting. After I had that thought, I realized I don't have a cell phone to call that person to tell them I'm going to be late to a meeting. Now I'm in a full-on panic. I look everywhere. I go outside. I don't know why I went outside. I looked in the trash can. I don't know why I looked in the trash can. I was looking everywhere. At this point, Don tried to make it a funny experience by making a joke. I did not appreciate the attempt at humor. Don then realized, fine, if you don't want my help, I'll move on. I then sit down closer to my desk, and I look down on the floor at my feet, and there is this. Almost looking up at me in a mocking sort of way, saying, you were right there. I got you. I have a feeling I'm not the only one that misplaces their cell phone. And as I was looking at this particular passage of Scripture this week, I began to realize this. Why is it that I get so animated and so filled up with panic and anxiety when I'm looking for my cell phone, which is misplaced, and it's an inanimate object? Yes, it has all types of information on it. It has my ESPN app on it. It has Trivia Crack on it. It has all these other important things on it. But why is it that I get so worked up about my lost cell phone, yet there are lost people all around me, and I don't get that worked up about it? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, and they say to him, what are you doing eating with these people? And Jesus then shares with them three different stories of how concerned he is for the lost. And it's a game changer. You might be here this morning, misplaced your cell phone, and right now that's priority one, but I'm here to tell you right at this very moment, priority one in all of our lives needs to be Jesus Christ. Priority two in all of our lives needs to be this: praying for those and seeking out those who are lost. Your cell phone, yes, it's important, but people are far more important than phones. So we see this happen in Luke chapter 15. Father, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds to what it is that you have for us. And Lord, I thank you that you pursue us far more than you pursue our phones. And I thank you for Jesus Christ, the great pursuer, the almighty one who saves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 15, looking at verses 1 and 2. we read this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus Christ is with this group of people, and what's happened throughout the course of Luke is that this group of people that does not like him continues to grow in audacity, continues to grow in we don't like him, continues to grow in we are going to really stifle him and cause any type of resistance that we can. We're bringing it to him. And so they come to Jesus, they see that he's eating with a group of people that they would consider sinners. And they believe this because in Jesus' day, when you ate with people, it meant this, that you identified with them. In essence, you were one of them. So they're going, this guy claims to be the Messiah, and yet he's sitting down with these sinful people. Our Messiah does not hang out with sinful people. This is wrong. They discounted everything that they had seen and heard about Jesus Christ. They discounted the fact that he had healed people. They had discounted the fact that he had healed people of leprosy. They had discounted the fact that every single person that he touched, their life was improved. And yet they have the audacity to say, this guy is out of control. He is a sinful individual. We need to get rid of him. Just because Jesus Christ sat down with his people does not mean that he condoned their behavior. It meant this, they were lost, they needed to be found, and he could do what they desperately needed. Jesus Christ loves everybody, even you. That's how deep that love is. So Jesus hears this going on, and then look what happens. He responds to them in verse 3. He says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus says, you guys keep talking to me about the fact that I'm a sinful person. You believe that I'm identifying with them, and I am identifying with them, but I'm not a sinful person. These people need help. These people need to be found. I can find them. I'm the one that they're looking for. And so let me give you a couple illustrations, fellas. The first is this. There's a lost sheep. This guy has 100 of them, loses one of them. One of them's lost. Shepherds have a variety of responsibilities. Number one, they need to take care of those sheep. Number two, they need to protect those sheep. Number three, they need to provide a place for them to graze that's going to take care of them and nourish them. And the biggest responsibility they have is this. However many sheep you took out, you need to bring back with you. If you lose one sheep as a shepherd, you are probably going to be out of work very soon. Just one. 100 sheep doesn't sound that difficult until you realize this. Sheep are stupid. If you were to line up all the farm animals from most intelligent to most stupid, sheep are here. At this end of the spectrum are dogs. Dogs are genius. Cats aren't in the line because cats don't obey anybody. They do their own thing and they don't want to be in there. You got dogs here, you got all this different stuff. But when you get here to the stupid end, you got sheep. And they're proud about their stupidity. Like, yep, I'm stupid. I know it. That's all there is to it. You got 100 sheep. All of them are stupid. 99 of them decide, hey, we're going to hang out. We're okay. One of them says, I'm stupid. I'm going off. A good shepherd does not sit down amongst the 99 and say, hey, Harold over there took off. He's stupid. I'm not worried about him at all. I'm sure eventually Harold's going to come back, join us, and everything's going to be fine. No, the shepherd goes out and gets that sheep. And here's the thing. We have lost sheep in our lives, and it's tempting to sit down and say, they shouldn't have done that, they shouldn't have done that, and they shouldn't have done that. They're stupid, they're off on their own, and we critique, we gossip, we shoot at them, and we do nothing. We sit there and say, that was stupid. Folks, there are lost people in your life right now that are doing stupid stuff. And if you want to sit there and critique them, if you want to sit there and gossip about them, if you want to sit there and say, well, that's just the way it is, I'm telling you right now, you're out of line. And some of you in this room right now are wandering in the lostness. And you need somebody to come up to you and say, come on back. Then he tells this story about this woman with the lost coin. And notice what he says. It's 10 coins. It's 10 daily paychecks that she has lost. It's one of them that she's lost. Think about what would happen in your life if you were to lose something of that significance. Now, back in Jesus' day, most houses didn't have any windows. Some of them might have had one window. So even in the middle of the day, it was dark in that house. She loses a coin. She could have sat there and said, you know what? I hope the coin defies gravity, flips up on its edge, and rolls to me. Not going to happen. Look at what she does. It says that she sweeps the house. She lights a lamp. She goes on the aggressing. She aggressively finds this lost coin. And when she finds it, just as the shepherd, when he finds the lost sheep, it isn't like, hey, I'm glad I found you. It is a party. Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. What does that mean? It means everybody gets into the party. Everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's having a great time. And Jesus says, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents than 99 who don't. There is a party when people get found. That's the type of Jesus that we have. That's the type of Savior that we have. He doesn't sit down and say, I hope they figure it out. He's always, always pursuing the law. These Pharisees are sitting there saying, why would he hang out with these sinners? Doesn't he realize who he's hanging out with? He really doesn't have a clue about anything. Rather than going out and pursuing and helping them and finding them and bringing them into a relationship with Christ, they don't want to have anything to do with it. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you these stories. I'm going to give you two stories about a sheep and about a lost coin. That's God moving. That's God saying, I'm going after the lost sheep. I'm going after the lost coin. And anytime Jesus goes into three different stories, the third story means a lot. So Jesus has set him up with two stories. He's now coming into story number three. And it's a game changer. Because instead of it being a stupid sheep, instead of it being an inanimate object as a coin, it's human beings. Folks, we are the only people in all of creation that have the ability to walk away from the Creator. We're the only people that can do things that we were not designed to do. Example. Humans do horrific things to one another, and it's called, that was an inhuman thing to do. If a platypus goes out and does what a platypus does, it isn't called an in-platypus thing to do. It's simply a platypus being a platypus. Should have come up with a different example. All other creation, it's impossible to put in front of them the word in platypus, or that was an in-dog thing to do, or an in-cat thing to do. It doesn't work. The only way you can do that is by saying, that was an inhuman thing to do. Why do I keep driving at that? Why do I keep driving at this? It's because in this next story, the people decide to walk away. It's a powerful story. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. We read this story, and this is one of the most popular stories that Jesus Christ ever told. Jesus is the master storyteller. He's incredible at stories. And we read this story, and there's this temptation, because it happens all the time. We focus on this younger son. We focus on the youngest son because he's the one who messes up. He's the one who does this. He's the one who does that. But let me ask you this question. You have to consider the context of where this story's coming from. The first two stories are about the pursuer finding the lost. So why would Jesus tell a story that says, I don't want you to focus on the pursuer, I want you to focus on the one who is lost? He wouldn't. We want to focus on the son, and in all your Bibles, if you have your Bible open or whatever, in italicized it says, the story of the lost son, or the parable of the lost son. Just to be frank with you, it's a mistake. It's the story of the loving father. The shepherd pursued the sheep. The woman pursued the lost coin. The father pursues the son. The word father is repeated over and over and over again in this story. He was a master storyteller. Perhaps some of you are in here this morning, you've heard this story so many times, you're starting to tune out a little bit. But I want to do something differently this morning. Because the story's about the Father, I want to give you perhaps a father's perspective on this story. And trust me, I am not the master storyteller. Jesus Christ is. But I want us to use our imagination. I want us to take a different viewpoint on this story because it's about the Father's love for his sons and how much he's doing to pursue them. You ask me about the greatest days of my life. It's easy. The day I married my wife, the day my wife gave birth to her oldest son, Joseph, and the day my wife gave birth to my son, Jacob. Those are the three greatest days of my life. I love my family. I'll do anything for my family. I want to provide for them, and I think I've done a pretty good job of providing for them. But you also want to know about the most painful days of my life. I'll get to that in just a moment. God had blessed my family in so many different ways, provided for us abundantly. I loved hanging out with Jacob and Joseph and my wife, and we had a great time with one another, and we continued to see God bless us again and again and again. And then that day came. It was a hard day. When my son Jacob came in from work that day, he said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, what's up, Jacob? You know I love you. You can ask me whatever you want." Jacob looked at me and he said, "Dad, I've done some thinking. I want my share of the inheritance, and I want it now." It broke my heart. Because there wasn't a single day since I found out that my wife was pregnant with Jacob, that he didn't pray for him, that he didn't want the very best for him. And now my youngest son is looking at me. And in essence, what he's saying to me isn't just, "I want my share of the inheritance," but what he's saying to me is, "Dad, the only way I can get the inheritance is if you were to die. And I don't see that happening anytime soon. So just give me my share of the inheritance now." I didn't know what to do. It hurt so much that my son wanted to leave home. And not just leave home, but take everything with him. We talked for hours. And I woke up the next day, if you can call what I did sleep, and went to the bank. I withdrew his share of the inheritance. Remember, I told you that God had blessed us in remarkable ways. That afternoon when Jacob came home, I said, "Jacob, here's your share of the inheritance." Jacob took the check, looked at the amount, and about passed out. There was a 2, there was a 5, followed by 5 zeros before the decimal point. Jacob couldn't believe that that was his share of the inheritance. We sat down at dinner that night, and I remember it like it was yesterday. We had pizza. We had a pizza cookie. And we laughed. That Jacob and I stayed up and talked. We talked till like 3 in the morning. We talked, we laughed. We cried. And at about 3:30 in the morning, I was so tired. I looked at Jacob and I said, "Son, I gotta go to bed. But I want you to know I love you." And there hasn't been a single day since you've been around that I haven't wanted the best for you, that I haven't prayed for you, that I haven't done whatever I could to provide for you." And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I know that. I know that." So we went to bed and we woke up and family all gathered around the table. We laughed. Cried a little bit more. And I wanted that meal to not end. Because I knew when that meal ended, Jacob was taken off. The meal ended, and we gathered around Jacob and we prayed for him. All four of us crying. Then Joseph and my wife got up and they cleared off the table and they went to do dishes, and Jacob gave them both hugs. And I walked with Jacob out to the driveway where his car was sitting. It was already packed. I reached over to Jacob and I gave him the biggest hug I'd ever given my son. And I was sobbing, I was heaving. It hurt so much. My tears ran down my face and onto his shoulder, and I held on to him so long, and then knew that it was time to say goodbye. And I looked at Jacob and I said, "I want you to know I'm friends with you on Facebook. I want you to know I know your Twitter handle. And I want you to know that I've got your Instagram account. And I want you to know that I'm going to track you as best I can. And I want you to know I'm never going to stop caring for you." And Jacob looked at me, he laughed that I actually knew what a Twitter account was. He said, "Dad, I know you love me, but I gotta go." So he crawled into his car, started up the car and put it in reverse and backed out of the driveway, put it in drive, honked twice, and said, "I love you, Dad." And he drove off. I stood there in the driveway crying. My son was gone. But Jacob was a pretty social guy. So over the course of the next number of months, he would post stuff that he was doing on Facebook, and he would have these little pictures on Instagram, and his Twitter handle was hashtag living the life. And it was just great. I was so happy for him. And then the Facebook posts didn't happen as frequently anymore. And then the Facebook posts became really angry. And I noticed that every time I was reading them, that they weren't just angry, but there was this feeling of hopelessness. The pictures that he would put on his Instagram account were dark and dreary. I kept praying for him. I knew something was wrong. And then there were no Facebook posts, and I checked every day. Every day. And after 2 years of checking every day, all of a sudden there was a Facebook post, and it was him sitting on the ground outside of a rescue mission holding up a sign saying, "I need food." He was emaciated. His clothes were torn. Looked like he hadn't had a shower in days, if not weeks. And I went out to that driveway that night, and I cried out to God. I said, "Please bring my Jacob back. Please bring my Jacob back." And there was nothing. No more pictures, no more tweets, no more updates. And every day, I prayed for my son. And every day, I would do whatever I could to, if I could, I would find him, and I would rescue him, and I would do whatever I could to bring him back home. And every single night, I cried out, and I said, "Bring my son home." And then I'd go back inside, and every single night, I'd hear these cars drive by our house. And I kept thinking, "That's got to be Jacob." And would draw closer and louder, and then it would fade off into the distance. And I would say, "That wasn't Jacob. I just want my son back." Every night. Then I was out in the driveway one night. I cried out to God. I said, "Bring my son home." And I heard this incredibly loud car in the distance. My heart began to beat a little bit faster. And that loudness kept growing closer and closer and closer. And as the car approached our driveway, I noticed that it was slowing down. It was slowing down. I'm thinking, this could be Jacob. And he turned, and the car turned into our driveway. I couldn't see who was driving, but I knew in my heart of hearts that it was Jacob. And the car stopped and put it into park, and it made this loud backfire. And then I heard these words, "Dad, I'm home." I couldn't stand there any longer. I ran to the car. I grabbed the door handle. I pulled the door open, and I reached in, and I grabbed my son, and I felt his bones against my body. I grabbed him. I lifted him up. I held him in my arms, and I twirled around, and I said, "Jacob, you're home. And I love you, Jacob. There's never been a moment since you left that I haven't been praying for you. There hasn't been a moment since you left that I wanted the best for you. There hasn't been a moment that I wanted anything but to hold you. You're home. And Jacob said, Dad, you're squeezing the life out of me. He said, I got to tell you something. I said, Jacob, you're my son. You can tell me whatever you want. He said, Dad, I really screwed up. I did things that I never thought I'd do. I went places that I never thought I'd go. And I dragged your name through the mud. I don't deserve to be called your son. I just need a job. And I looked at Jacob and I said, you've never stopped being my son. And you will never stop being my son. I loved you from the day I met you. I loved you before you were even born. I loved you today, and I will love you until I draw my last breath. Jacob, you are my son. And I got in the car, and I started honking the horn, and I started making all types of racket. The neighbors got up. They said, knock it off, John. Knock it off, John. I said, you knock it off. My son's home. It's time to party. Jacob is back. And there is nothing I want more than to celebrate with my boy. Every single one of us has a Jacob in our life. You know it. I know it. Are you going to sit there and say, just let him go? Or are you going to pursue them and care for them and help them be found? There are a few things I want to invite you to do. The first is this. I want you to write down the name of somebody that you know who's lost. I want you to write down that name. After you write down that name, this is what I want you to do, because in 3 weeks, we celebrate the greatest victory of all time, the resurrection. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to pray for yourself. And then I want you to do something that perhaps might seem a little bit odd. I want you to invite them to lunch or to grab a cup of coffee with you. Notice I didn't say invite them to church. I want you to invite them to lunch or grab a cup of coffee with you. Then after you talk with them and share with them and they see that you're a normal person, then I encourage you to invite them to church to be around a bunch of abnormal people. And then I want you to do this. Watch Jesus' grace in action. And see the Jacob in your life come to be found by Jesus Christ, the great pursuer. You got 3 weeks. It's my prayer that it wouldn't just be a 3-week experience, but that it would be a lifelong experience of seeking out the Jacobs and praying for them, caring for them, and drawing them into a relationship with Christ. Father, we pray now as we contemplate what we've heard. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move us to reach out. Move us to care for the Jacobs in our lives. Holy Spirit, may we take seriously the call that Jesus Christ is for everyone. And may we take those steps to reach out to those who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the first Sunday of the month, and on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion, and we celebrate this one who rescued us, who didn't sit back and say, they're a bunch of stupid sheep, they'll eventually figure it out. But we celebrate the one. We celebrate the one who did everything necessary to rescue us. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he broke it, and he said, this bread represents my body broken for you. And then after he took the bread, he took wine, he poured it into a cup, and as he poured it out, he said, this wine represents my blood that will be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you take this bread and drink this wine, remember me. And so now we're going to pass out the elements to you, and you take the bread, and then after everybody receives a piece of the bread, we'll take it together. And then after a few moments, we'll pass out the cups and repeat the same thing. But we remember that we have the greatest pursuer of all time, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he pursued us, and he rescued us, and today we celebrate that resurrection. We celebrate that rescue. So let's do this.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knee. Oh Spirit, come make us whole. We turn our eyes things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts, we bend our knee. Oh Spirit, come make us whole. We turn our eyes from evil. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols and give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. No, God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh, God of Jacob. Oh, God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh, God of Jacob.
So on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he broke it, and he said, every time you come to this place to celebrate this communion, remember me. So we take, we eat, we remember.
Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that sees your face, O God of Jacob, O God of resurrection song. This is my hallelujah come. This is why it's to you I run.
Sing that again.
This is my resurrection song. Amazing.
Never forget that this week. We have a great God who pursues us. We have a great God who loves us. We have a great God who says, go out and seek the lost, for I have rescued them. May God bless you. May you enjoy your day and enjoy those around you. God bless. Enjoy it.